in the prayer bulletin, you should have received a handout. And we've got a few things on the screen, but we're going to have to spend a lot of time with big outline on the screen because I wanted you to fill this in as we went through this. This all started, Pastor Brent and I, in a conversation this fall. And we, through talking, I said, why don't I just go ahead and prepare a chapel series on conflict. And it's something, they were dealing with some things in the school and some serious things. And like, you talked to her and you didn't talk to me. And it's pretty serious in 7th and 8th grade. And so along with some other things, but we all can use this. So my goal is to take two chapel messages and give it to you tonight. And so I will do my best, change some things up. There are a handful of people in here that probably have heard some of this in chapel. So somewhat of an apology for you, but Lord knows what we have in our hearts and our minds. And I think it'll be a help to you. But a biblical view of conflict resolution, and almost like we're in a little seminar on how to resolve. And let's be honest, there's a whole lot of conflict in the world around us. Sad to say, sometimes there's conflicts in our homes. Sometimes there's conflict in marriages. Sometimes there's conflict in children. Sometimes there's conflict at the workplace. Sometimes there's conflict if you're part of a team. There can be conflict, even those that are on the same team, in the same family, in the same workplace. And so conflict rears its ugly head so many times. And so I want to just give some practical things, biblical standpoint, a biblical view, if you will, of conflict that can easily impact us. And how do we resolve it? Conflict, we'll find out through this, is natural. There's conflict inside of us. Paul had conflict, didn't he? Those things I know I should do, I don't do them. And those things that I shouldn't do, there's times I do them. And he had a conflict, and we understand the conflict. We understand the conflict that wars within us with good and with evil and the challenges just within ourselves. We know, we'll talk about from the beginning of time, there's been conflict. Satan rears his ugly head, if you will, against God. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High God. So he is in conflict. There's conflict, of course, right at the beginning of the Bible. We're just a couple chapters in, and we have conflict between siblings. And we'll make some reference to that. So conflict, understand, is often natural. It's not right. It's our sin nature. It's flesh. So there's conflict, and we're going to see, and we're going to define some things. But you'll see there at the top, Romans 12, verse 18, the theme, if you will, verse 4 tonight. If it be possible as much, and we just sang wonderful peace, if it be possible as much lies in you, live peaceably with all men, that we live at peace, whether it's in your home, whether it's in our church, whether it's in some type of a ministry. And yes, we have different opinions, different thought process, different ideas. Isn't it interesting that where there is usually a problem with conflict, it usually comes in a microcosm of a group, either in like a team or a ministry team or a family or work. Why? There's a small group. And what happens? You get to know one another, don't you? And it's the right thing. God put us on this planet for fellowship, and we'll look at that. But yet, the smaller the group, the tighter. And so many times, families implode because why? They know each other's strong points and their weak points. And they know what buttons, so to speak, push. And so many times in the place that which it wouldn't be expected or shouldn't be expected, and a small-knit group is where there seems to be that infighting and that conflict. And James chapter 4 talks about the warrings and the fightings amongst you and the evil that's there. So no matter what we do, even our best endeavors, so many times ought to be to preserve peace, but so many times it isn't. And so we're going to look at some things, and we're going to try to go through these notes as rapidly as we can. Let's define conflict. It's a serious disagreement or argument, typically a protracted one. It turns into something very, very serious or very vehement. We have differences of opinion in so many different ways. There are people that make a difference of an opinion that they have about a sports team and who they like and somebody else doesn't. And so that becomes so volatile over a sport. Of course, we see the volatility in the political realm, don't we? If you watched a certain speech last night, there was absolutely much volatility that was seen. And there wasn't peace, trust me. There was far from it. And so there was that, and we see it, there's the disagreement, there's arguments. Then the verb, we see it is incompatible or variance or a clash. Similar words we could use for the noun, dispute, quarrel, squabble, exchange, war, words, tussle, fracas, antagonism, antipathy, tangle, battle royal, wrangle, tangle, on and on we can go, fighting. And as much as we sit there tonight and say we don't, we do oftentimes, may not to the extent of tangling in fist to cuffs, but we can get very, very strong in opinions. We get very, very strong in ideals. And therefore, if you don't share mine, then one of us has to be wrong. And we'll talk about that. So also we can be incompatible. A clash, a conflict, a struggle. Conflict is a struggle or an opposition. Conflict comes from the Latin word of striking, but it isn't always violent. Conflict can arise from simply opposing ideas. Give me some real quick. What are some or who are some biblical examples of biblical conflict? I already gave you at the beginning. And by the way, since I mentioned that, Cain and Abel. What really was the conflict? Was Abel really the conflict? God was the conflict. God's authority, God's leadership. Name me real quick, just we don't have time for a lot of this, but name me conflict in the Bible. Jacob and Esau. Lot and Abraham. Excellent. Not excellent that they had a problem, but excellent answer. Joseph is brothers, or his brothers and Joseph. We'll use him as an illustration in a minute on a positive side too. Somebody else? Moses and Aaron. Children of Israel. Anybody else? Conflict in the Bible? It's only David, yeah. Yeah. And we'll talk about those in a little bit. But those, so we know conflict has always been. Number one, let's look at the resolution of conflict. And the resolution of conflict really is in the answer that somebody gave with Joseph and his brothers. And the answer is reconciliation. The answer is being reconciled, bringing back together, to change mutually and to bring restoration. That's what reconciliation is. To get it fixed. To not to go to bed tonight angry at your spouse. To not to go to bed tonight angry with your children. Reconcile the problem. Fix the problem. That's the pattern that God wants. Just a minute, we'll read. In fact, let's read Matthew chapter 5. I had you turn there. If I didn't, I apologize. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and if I can stop right here, I am assuming tonight that before me are saved people. And I think I'm pretty safe with that. And maybe somebody here is truly not born again. I don't know how hard I can answer that. So I'm assuming tonight you're here, you're born again. I'm assuming tonight, not that we get it right all the time, but you desire to be spirit-led, not flesh-led. Because I'm talking, hopefully tonight, the people that are spirit-led. Because if we're led in the flesh, we're going to have conflict. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to control us, not self-control, there's a difference between self-control and spirit control. Some of us, we can be self-controlled so long, but that's the problem. It only lasts so long. We have to be spirit-controlled. So assuming those things tonight, and hopefully I'm safe to do that, that that's our desire. Now let's read our verses, Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, in other words, you're coming to worship, and then remember us, you're on your way to worship, you're offering your sacrifice, Oh, no. Thy brother has aught against me. I added the oh, no part. Verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother. Get it fixed. And then come and offer thy gift. You're going to worship and you go to worship and you realize, I'm going to paraphrase this and I'm going to put it in very today vernacular. You walk into church. You're here to worship. You want the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. But that person last year in the nursery to your kid or whatever the story is. And all of a sudden, what happens? Oh, you're coming. You're carrying your Bible. You're here to worship. But you have ought. Bible says, fix it. Fix it. Put your Bible down. Go to them. Fix it. I know I'm making it simple, but that's the simple point. Don't go worship. Don't bring something to worship. And you look at somebody across as they're bringing their sacrifice and you have this problem. Fix it. Get it fixed. Because what happens? Now we're just eye service in our worship. We're really not. We're just there. We look good. We're trying to convince, but yet we don't have the right relationship. We already mentioned Romans 12:18, live peaceably. Ephesians 2:16, I'm just going to read a few verses to you. And that he might be reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, to him be reconciled, to him to reconcile all things. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's what happened when we accepted Christ as the Savior. He reconciled us to him. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So Jesus Christ himself is a picture of right living, right reconciliation. And we did him so wrong. Our sin put him on the cross, but he's willing to be reconciled to us, or us to be reconciled to him. It's called forgiveness. Somebody real quick. Biblical examples. We already mentioned Joseph and his brothers. A couple more. Biblical examples of reconciliation in the Bible. Old Testament or New Testament. The prodigal son. Excellent. Paul and John Mark. And who else was involved there? Not just Paul and John Mark. Barnabas. Yeah. Had to get that fixed. Oh, they're serving. They're ministering. Somebody else. Anybody else get reconciled in the Bible? Sorry? Onesimus and Philemon. Excellent. I'll tell you, that's a great read about being reconciled. Somebody else? Peter and Jesus. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah. He blew it. Yeah. There's other examples, but that's the point. There has to be a fix. And you know what? In every one of those there was. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Forgive me. And that really brings up point number two. So the realization of conflict resolution. The realization, number two, of conflict resolution. Number one, realize that often it can be avoided. Should be in your notes there. By the way, under number one, that blank there is for reconciliation. Number two, the realization of conflict resolution, number one, under there, realize that it can be avoided. How? By being Christ-like. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the 3 points under there, humility of Philippians chapter 2, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus Christ is the perfect example, the greatest example of forgiveness. Asking it, but also giving it. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he hurt me, but she hurt me. Father, forgive them. Even if they knew what they did, Father, forgive them. But you don't know the bitterness I have. Forgive. See, we make excuses for our lack of forgiveness, for our bitterness. You know, I really believe bitterness becomes a drug. It really does. We hold on to it. We like it. It gets us over things. It gets us past things. It puts us in another place in our mind. And so we are called to forgive. We're commanded, if you will, to forgive. So realize that it can be avoided by being Christ-like. So humility, forgiveness. We're going to see forgive come up a few more times. And then love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, is not conceited. You look at right there, those are reasons why a lot of people never forgive. It's why a lot of people never get reconciled or never get it fixed. So realize it can be avoided. Number two, realize that sometimes it can be avoided. Sometimes conflict can be avoided. There's sometimes it can't. There's natural conflict. We talked about that. It's inside of us. And sometimes conflict can't be avoided. Jesus, as holy and righteous and pure as he was, he was a conflict magnet to people. As innocent, yes, as he was. But there was conflict. So number two, realize that sometimes it cannot be avoided. That's why we must be spirit-controlled believers. Not living in the flesh, but living in the Spirit of God. Number three, realize, we're going to get very practical here, realize that you're not always the victim. Realize that you are not always the victim. Realize that you may be as guilty or at least guilty first, or at least you have a role in this. Problem is we are always misjudged and mistreated. That's how often we think of ourselves. Realize that sometimes you are not always the victim. Number four, realize that you are not always right. I know, this is a killer, isn't it? Realize you're not always right or in the correct position. Winning should never be the goal. Winning should never be the goal. But proving point. If you've always got to prove it, you're not dealing with the conflict properly. If you have to come out, you may be in the right. You may at first may have been innocent, but because you're holding a grudge or holding something or won't let it go or gossiping about the problem when it's nobody else's business, you're making everybody know what they did to you. Realize that you're not always right. Winning should never be the goal, number four. Number five, realize that you must always forgive. It is non-optional. We know the verse, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving. Forgiving. I forgive you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Or maybe you were wrong, but you know what? I continued it. Now I'm in the wrong. So many times in conflict, isn't that what happens? Usually the person that ends up, and I hate to make it sound childish because we get on our children, well, you started it. And that, don't children do that often? But the point is we can carry it and then we end up with in a deeper situation than the person that really had the problem to begin with. Realize that you must always forgive. That's number five. Number six. This one's hard for me. Realize that you do not have to clear your name. You do not have to clear your name. Those that teach school. Right? Parents, maybe you ever hear that? Well, you didn't. They did it too. Realize you don't have to clear your name. You know what? God will take care of that. We got to learn that God tears down and God builds up. If God wants you applauded, he'll applaud you in his time. Don't seek it. Don't seek always. And I know that's our flesh, and we want to set everything correct and right because everybody has to know the truth. Listen, back to the example of Jesus Christ. Innocent, but yet he did not open his mouth. As a lamb before the shears, as a lamb before the shears was dumb. What did he say? When he stands before Pilate, thou sayest it. He didn't. It's not, hey, I'm innocent. What did Jesus do? The humility of taking. Didn't press. It wasn't up to him to clear his name. Number seven, realize that your justice system can be skewed. Your justice system can be messed up. Satan's justice system was messed up, wasn't it? Sure it was. Cain, his justice system is messed up. Yep. Our justice system sees it our way. We see it from our perspective. That's unfair. That's justice system. That teacher plays favorites. That's justice system messed up. That referee, he doesn't understand. He's wrong. That's just your justice system's messed up. It's a conspiracy theory. They want that team to win. My justice system's messed up. Ever watch a game that way? It's miserable. Because everybody, the NFL was out against San Francisco the other night. Did you know that? That's when your justice system's messed up. You see it your way. Siblings? Mom and Dad, they don't ever see my brother or sister. All they see is me. My justice system is messed up. Every other kid in school gets to talk, but I don't. I'm always in trouble. My justice system's messed up. The policemen always see me run the light, but they never see that other guy. My justice system's messed up. Because why? We set our own justice systems. So understand that it's not all about your justice system. Number three, remember these truths. Remember these truths. God created us for relationships. Relationship with God. That's why we're on this planet, right? Back to Genesis. God put us on this planet for fellowship and relationship with Him. And also for relationship with other men. Other mankind. Bullet point under number three. A peacemaker is a biblical role. They draw continually on the goodness and the power of Christ. Matthew 5:9. I'm going to read some verses to you. Matthew chapter 5, in fact, if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 18, because we're going to read that here in a minute. Let me read Matthew 5 and we'll go to Matthew 18. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is a biblical role. A peacemaker is a role, and we are called to be at peace with other believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to be peacemakers, not problem makers, not troublemakers. Not strife stirrers. We're called to make peace. Matthew 18. Look at verse 15. Very familiar to some of you. Not only is it a biblical role, but it is a biblical procedure. Follow this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Hey, do you know what they did? That's not telling the fault to him alone. That's telling other people their problem. That's not right. We're so guilty of not following this. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You go, you get it fixed. Hey, brother, I noticed. Or, hey, did you really mean that? Get it fixed. Then, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, by the way, this isn't a proof. This isn't taking some buddies and go and say, hey, you know what you did to him? That's not what this is about. And he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Oh, we can't wait to do that. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's the point? The point is reconciliation. The point is getting it fixed. The point is being at peace together with another Christian. Don't stir strife. Don't say things that aren't truth or partial truth or things you don't know about. You don't know the truth about. It's okay to be silent. Our pride speaks. And so many times we can get ourselves in trouble. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, there's walking in the Spirit. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What do? You go in the Spirit. You consider yourself. You make sure your relationship with God is clean, and then go to that person and get it fixed. So many times we don't do that because we know somebody else has it on us. They have the dirt on us, or they know our character, so I better not say anything. And so what do? We have a church full sometimes, or a ministry full sometimes, or family full sometimes. Nobody's going to tell anybody because they know they're not living right either. What's this call us to do? Live like Christ. Live in the Spirit. So God created us for relationship. A peacemaker is a biblical role. Forgiveness is a biblical command. It is used over 50 times in the Word of God. And then last bullet point, conflict will only be resolved through communication. God put us on this planet for fellowship, for relationship, and He allows us to communicate. Now, that often gets us in trouble. Because sometimes we're communicating wrong. We're communicating about somebody else. We're miscommunicating. We're communicating in the wrong tone. And so as a blessing, our communication should be. Sometimes it can become a curse because if we're not in the Spirit, we're not going to communicate properly. So that's where we say things that are unkind or mean or rude or crude, if you will. So now that we remember those truths, if you'll turn to the back page, and we're going to make it, practical steps to resolve personal conflict. We established pretty much a thought process. A thought process of right relationship, a thought process of forgiveness, a thought process of proper communication. And so with all those things in mind, and these are practical, and there are verses that are on the sheet with you, and these are just real simple practical things that maybe sit down with your family, or sit down with your children, proper, and I wish we had more time for this earlier, but proper chain of command. Sometimes we skip. We jump right over. We hear somebody say something, we take it as truth, and we don't properly find out what is going on. It happens in our Christian school. The student runs home, tells her parent, did you go to the teacher? No. Did you go to the principal? No. But you talked about it. Well, some kids said, and so they told their mom, and so now all of a sudden, it's not wrong to tell parents, get me, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, there's a proper chain of command. And so, workplace, there's a proper chain of command. Well, but that's different because you see everybody's against me, and so if I go to my boss is really against me too. There's our value system's messed up, our justice system. So proper chain of command. That's why you have to trust leadership, trust authority, trust God that He has put the authority in your life for you to help you. So here we go. Practical steps. Number one, identify the root of the problem and stick to the issue. This is going to someone. This is fixing the problem. This is going to another person, a family member, a spouse, a child, a parent, a grandparent, somebody that maybe there's some friction, a boss at work, a coach, a player, whatever situation. We can imagine all the different relationships that we have. An employee, an employer. Identify the root of the problem and stick to the issue. Do not bring up past hurts, past situations, or past perceptions. I know we can be very perceptive people, but once in a while our perceptions can be wrong. Did you see the way they looked at me on the other side of the auditorium? They weren't looking at you. But we got a problem. And so we're going to perceive. I said hi, and they walked right by me. Maybe their hearing aid wasn't turned up. Maybe they had something else on their mind. But we perceive in our perceptions because our value system or our system of justice is right. And so sometimes that messes up our perception. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any roots of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let that root of bitterness, whatever it is, don't let it grow. But you know, my son came home from school, and that teacher, if they one more time, you got the root problem, you got to get to the root. Can I give an illustration, Mr. Smith? I had two girls who went through a Christian school, and Mr. Smith was their teacher. Dad, Mr. Smith, and they would tell me Mr. Smith. So I'd go to Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, here's my side of the story for my children. What's your side of the story? You know, most of the times it was the same story, but there was a perception issue. Oh, he said it all right, but context can change. Right? You ever change context? You ever change voice inflection? Do you know what they said? They said. We got to do the head thing. They said. And what do we do? We change the inflection. Oh, they said it, but not quite that way. Identify the root of the problem. Number two, make sure you have a clean heart and clean motives. Confess any sin or any part that you have in the situation. Matthew 7:5, thou hypocrite, first cast, this is a great verse, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. This may be not a fair interpretation, but here's what I see. I see a log. Cast out the log in your eye before you get the toothpick out of their eye, or before you get the little piece of dust out of their eye. Hey, get that big old log out of yours first. We don't see the big old log in our eye, and we're out picking everybody else's problems apart. Make sure you have a clean heart and clean motives. Confess any sin. Confess any way that you might have contributed to the problem. You may have had something come to play in part of that. Put yourself in the shoes of other people. Walk a minute in their tennis shoes. I want you to see it from their side, of their perspective. Number three, plan a time of calm discussion. Nothing gets solved in the heat of the moment. It doesn't. Ask Kansas State 2 weeks ago. Nothing got solved in the heat of the moment. Picking up a chair, ready to launch it at another player, is not handling procedure properly. It's not. Our children, they see this stuff. They see people going to the stands at NBA ball games. They see arrogance at the NFL. They see those things as that's problem resolution. They see politicians yelling and screaming at one another, calling names, tweeting out nonsense. That's what our children are seeing. And some of us, we pick sides of that stuff. Well, I know things are bad, but you know what? He stuck it to him or she stuck it to him. And so what's going on? We are promoting things that we ought not to. Please, a calmness. Plan a time of calm discussion. Reconciliation takes time. Because sure thing, this problem didn't happen overnight, and sure thing, it's not going to be fixed overnight. Read the story. Joseph and his brothers, that was a process of reconciliation. Plenty of time when both parties are calm and not stressed and distracted. It takes spiritual mature people to do this. Never communicate in the heat of the moment. If you have children, you understand this. Understand. Put the fire out and then deal with the problem. Okay? Get the initial thing over with, whatever it is. Clean up the mess. Okay? Whatever they did, clean up the plant that's knocked all over the floor. Clean it up, but then, hey, we're going to revisit this when I'm not upset and I'm not on my hands and knees, because right now you're grounded for life. So what do? You deal with it. You find a time when you're calm and you maturely step back and let's visit this. That's how you resolve conflict. Husband and wife, you don't resolve it being angry at each other and spatting back and forth. You don't solve problems with your children by whacking and smacking. That's not going to help. There has to be calm brought to the table. Never communicate in the heat of the moment. Number four, commit to the relationship. Commit to making it work. If a friend's worth having, then a friend's worth making it work. And we need each other. Affirm the relationship. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Don't blame. Well, you, hey, this relationship matters to me. I was disappointed. You said something that hurt me, or you said something that disappointed me, or you said, fix it. Get the problem fixed in a calm way, in a calm manner. Talk it out. We're not talking a powwow with people that don't need to be involved. We're not talking about a cry session. Talk it out. Because I've seen those talk sessions where everybody starts spewing how somebody offended and hurt them, and the real problem never gets dealt with, and all of a sudden we're offended because something hurt us from before. And so we create a bigger problem. So make sure it's handled properly. And that's why being spirit-led is the key. Do not manipulate the results and force the other party to agree to the position. Don't make it happen. Don't force it. Do not manipulate it. Don't communicate to others about it. It's not their business. Don't talk to others negatively about it. So number four, commit to the relationship. Number five, listen carefully. Once you express your thoughts, listen to the other person's perspective or explanation. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Once you express your thoughts, listen to the other person. If we're proving our point, we're not going to listen. And then I put down there body language. Here they go. Roll your eyes. All right, go ahead. Tell me what I did. I'm sorry, that's not body language that's helping. That's not saying I'm listening. That's saying, hey, get it over with. As soon as you're done, I'm gonna prove my point. Listen carefully. Don't roll your eyes. Your body language matters. And this is the part that those of us that are impatient, but allow time to heal. Well, I asked you to forgive me. You're supposed to forgive me. You're always doubting me. You're always questioning me. Allow time to heal. Trust. We break it. We break it. Therefore, there's so many times it has to be brought back slowly. And we have to earn it again, and we have to prove trust. Once you break trust, it takes a while to get it back. So be patient. Patient with yourself. Be patient to the person. They've got to know that you're truly working at it. By the way, it's not our place in forgiveness to say, well, I don't think you really meant that. That's the media's job, right? These people come out and confess, and I'm sorry. I don't think they were sincere enough. And that's sad because we become so hypocritical. Number six, forgive. We already talked about forgiveness. Let's make some comments here. Forgive. As Christ hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with them, having forgiven you some trespasses? No, what? All. All. Forgiveness is both an event and it's a process, isn't it? We got saved, man. We got saved. God forgave us. Okay, but the process of doing right and living right and God helping us and God guiding us and the Spirit leading us, it is a process. Yes, forgiven instantly. Absolutely. It's not proven. It's not, oh, God wants to make sure you really meant it when you asked Jesus to save you. That's not what that's saying. An event, but it's a process. We grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I promise I won't bring this up again and use it in the future. Let it go. I promise that I'm not going to dwell on it in my heart and in my mind, Proverbs 23. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I am not going to discuss this with others. I'm not going to let this stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. God wants us fellowshipping, koinonia, in the church. He wants us. Fellowship is more, by the way, than sitting and eating food. I think we miss it sometimes what fellowship really is. It's more than getting together on a game night. Fellowship is picking up each other and carrying them. That's fellowship. Helping them through difficulties. Praying like we just did. That's true fellowship. Common ground, working together for the cause of Christ. I am not going to let anything stand between us or hinder our relationship. And then I am going to commit our relationship to prayer. You and I can't keep a relationship, but we keep a relationship through Jesus Christ. You know what our common bond here tonight is? Jesus, right? Isn't that our bond? Some of you may be work. Some of you may be, you work together. Some of you, it's family. We have different families, 3 or 4 families combined in our church in different areas. Yeah, that. But what brings us together tonight is Jesus. We have no reason to know each other, but Jesus. And so that's what we commit a relationship to in prayer. And then finally, number 7, propose a solution based on the fact that we need each other in our community of Jesus Christ. Propose a solution based on the fact that we have to have each other. Relationship is more important than whatever issue started the problem. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Whatever the conflict was, it's not bigger than God. It's not big enough to ruin a relationship, whether it's between you and a spouse, children, and I'm not talking just little kids, I'm talking adult children, whether it's in the workplace, especially if you work with other believers in Jesus Christ. Do we have different opinions? Yes. We like different things. It's okay. But we make things that are unimportant very important sometimes. Sometimes we share opinions and it ends up becoming bigger deals, and we may be better off just eat the opinion. It's okay. We like different colors. It's okay. We like different foods. It's okay. But not if we have to be right and wrong. Well, you're weird. Our children are like that. They're weird, Daddy. They like hot food, Daddy. They're different. No, they're not. They just like hot food. They're not weird. But because we're strong about stuff and our opinion matters, and people hear our opinions. No reason to break fellowship, is it? No. Sure, you tease when, you know, you like Purdue. They like IU. It's okay. Pastor Chris likes Ohio State. I like Michigan. We get along, right? I actually stood under his Ohio State umbrella today. I can be bought. The point is what? The point is what? Doesn't matter. Love. Those are fun things. We tease, but you know what? They're not going to break fellowship over those. Likes and dislikes. Now, there are certain things we need to stand on, and I get it. That's for a whole other time. I hope this has helped. Maybe it's something, maybe you know if somebody is struggling or going through. Maybe it's your children in school, and they're just really struggling with somebody. Maybe your kids work. Maybe it's somebody at your workplace, and maybe you can help. Maybe these notes will just help you fix things. Now, I know people at work, they're probably not saved. But you can still apply and use these principles. I really think they can help. So let's give our relationships. Guys, we need each other. We need each other big time. You know the Bible says we're to pray for our enemies? We're talking about this Sunday or Saturday morning. We're to pray for our enemies. We're to bless those that even persecute us. But there are times we don't even pray for each other as Christians. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. And some of us don't even pray for each other. I'm not talking throwing names that are on, and we do need to pray for those that are on the list. But pray for each other. Satan wants to destroy everybody in this room. Did you know that? So what do? You pray for each other. God, keep them strong. God, so-and-so, he drives that truck across the country. He drives that route every day. He works, and those people are unloving, unkind. Pray for each other. We need it badly. And I'm so thankful. People come to me all the time, Pastor, and I'm praying for you. Thank you. I know you say, I usually say, thank you, I need it. Because I do. We do. We need each other. So let's, in the community and the bond of Jesus Christ, may we grow together. That's our goal. Let's pray.